This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
As the kids are leaving, I'm going to read our text this morning. It's John 4, 1 through 26, and you'll find it in your handout. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he."
That is God's word. And as we look at that this morning, I want you to be reminded a little bit. We're here in a school. It's the start of the school year. And that means lots of things. And I'm sure it means something different to each one of you. But if you are a parent, or if you've been a parent, or if you've been a student, it also means something else. Lice. Yes, it's true. We don't like to talk about it. We don't even like it. It's a four-letter word, isn't it? But the reality is, if you're a parent, and if you're the student, you've carried the note, but all of us have seen a note that comes home that you don't want to see that says, "A student has been found with lice. Please check your kids." And then terror strikes every parent's heart as they think, And if your haircut looks like Greg Starcher's, you're not too concerned, are you? But if your haircut's a little bit more like Amy Brillhart's, you're like thinking, "Oh, no. Long hair, clean long hair, everything they would like." But the real thing, in fact, I was talking to Petey Baker about this last year. As we were talking at one point, she talked about how lice was particularly prevalent in Australia, and they weren't really uptight about it over there. But she explained to me something that I didn't know. Yes, you know what the nit is. The nit is that thing that is actually like an egg in there. But there are some nits, and correct me if I'm wrong, Petey, there's some nits that actually are just the empty egg, am I right? And some that are still have the embryo, or whatever you want to call it, in there. And the key is, of course, you don't want anything in your hair, but you particularly want to get out the one that has a live lice embryo inside. And of course, you want to get off the old ones too, but you can just, as you, however you choose to get those off, you can actually pop them, she informed me. And if you pop them, that means it's empty, right, Petey? You pop it, it's live. If it doesn't pop, that's good. It means it's empty. Thank you for correcting me on that. But the point is, they all look the same, but you've got to figure out, is there something alive inside or not? All right, let's get a better topic. Pregnancy. Pregnancy is a wonderful thing, too. And many of you ladies here have been pregnant, and some of you are pregnant, and it's a wonderful time. And to look pregnant is a beautiful thing in and of itself, but there are times, for whatever reason, in God's providence, that he allows this to happen, and it's part of living in a sinful world, where a woman can look very pregnant, but she knows that if she, especially if she's far along, has not felt anything move for a long period of time, it's a reason for concern, isn't it? It's a reason to wonder, is everything okay inside? Even though it might look fine on the outside, is there life still there? And in some cases, sadly, something has happened and something has gone wrong. But my point is this. Looking on the outside can tell you some amount of information. But what is key and what's important, no matter which example I use there, is there something alive on the inside? Is there something alive on the inside? And we're going to talk about worship this morning. And it's part of a kind of a vision awareness series we're doing these next 4 weeks to talk about this. And we're going to talk about, is your worship alive? And the test is not how you look on the outside. Every single one of you is here on a Sunday morning in a worship service. If that were the test, boom, you got it. You're there. But the Bible talks about a living worship that's alive, that's true. And it also talks about false worship that's very much dead. And unless we look inside, we won't be able to determine the reality of that. But this passage gives us a glimpse into that, as Corey has already read for us this morning. And I want you to think about that. You also have a little thing here in your bulletin that explains to you kind of what we're looking at the next weeks. But the pillar, we have three pillars in our church. The first one is living worship. We want to be a church that our worship is alive. We have a real relationship with God. We are worshiping the one true God, and it is impacting every part of our life. If you have your insert, your outline, please pull that out here. You'll want to follow along. That'll be a real helpful tool for you to have this morning as we continue to talk and think about that. But let's pray and ask God one more time to come and to speak to our hearts. God, it's a very important question to ask ourselves. Is our worship alive? Is it true worship? In this passage, you talk about true worshipers. Jesus tells the woman at the well that there is such a thing as true worshipers. So, Father, by your Spirit, will you search, will you probe our hearts this morning and reveal to us the reality, is our worship true? Are we true worshipers? Or is our worship false? Are we false worshipers? God, impart that wisdom this morning. God, that inspection of our hearts, and come, bring truth, bring repentance, bring forgiveness, bring the power and the work of your Holy Spirit that we need so desperately this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at three aspects here this morning. One, as you follow along in your outline, is true worshipers know that Jesus is the answerer. True worshipers know that Jesus is the answerer. You might say, well, answerer to what? To what questions? Well, we all choose and empower someone or something in our lives that we give authority to answer four key questions to life. Every single one of us here has given something or someone the authority and the power to answer these four questions. If you look on the bottom of your outline, there is a place for you to write these out because these are important this morning. So just abbreviate, write them out fully, however you want to do. They're pretty short. But question number one is this. What is the origin of the universe? What is the origin of the universe? Why is that important? Well, it establishes what or who has ultimate authority. Question number two is this. What is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of my life? Why is that important? Because it establishes what will bring me significance. Question number three. By the way, is anybody missing bulletins? I wish they had one right about now. Anybody need a bulletin? Raise your hand. Don't have to be shy. All right. You guys are all bulletin rich. Good. Question number three. What will I look to for meeting my needs? Question three. What will I look to for meeting my needs? What is that? It establishes what I will look to for security, or who I will look to for security. And the fourth and final question is this. And every single one of you that has asked this question, what will happen to me after I die? What will happen to me after I die? This question establishes what kind of accountability I will face in the end. Four questions. One, what is the origin of the universe? Number two, what is the purpose of my life? Number three, what will I look to for meeting my needs? And number four, what will happen to me after I die? Those four questions are foundational and fundamental. And we all ask those. We as Americans particularly camp out on questions number two and three. We're not so concerned about question number one, although it's intriguing sometimes. We like to hear different theories about how that might happen. None of us like to think about question number four because we like to believe in the immortality of our own soul, that we won't really have to face that. Or if we do, we'll pick some glamorous Hollywood movie ending to what the afterlife might be like. But we'll camp out on questions two and three. We'll wonder, what is my purpose? What am I doing to find significance in my life? The third question, what will I do to look for to find my needs being met? We will look at these things. Now, let me ask you a question here as I kind of bring this together here. What are the two topics that are socially unacceptable to talk about with others? What are they? Politics and religion. Politics and religion. Let me tell you at least one reason why that's the case. Religion answers these four questions. And politics has the power to enforce in a society the value or the truth of these questions. It will draw the commands. It will draw the laws. It will exalt and esteem some and put down others. Now you think about that. That is at least part of the reason why those two topics connected too much make us feel so uncomfortable that if you're around mixed people, people you don't know that you don't trust, you don't want to talk about these because they will reach down deep into your soul quickly and you will get very passionate quickly. But at least part of the reason here is because these two things are connected for this reason. It reveals something about who and what we worship. I want you to think about this. Think about the preamble of the United States of America, the preamble to the Constitution. Let me just read that for you. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, having heard that, do you see underlying in the currents there the relevance of the answer to those four questions? What is justice? And why is justice important? If there isn't something that's important built in, if there isn't something about each human being that is worth protecting. But who says that? Who establishes that? Think about where it says, promote the general welfare. Well, whose welfare? Whose welfare are you trying to promote? Is it the welfare of big business in the United States of America? Is it the welfare of your personal interests and desires? Is it your neighbors? Is it everybody's together? Is it the majority? Is it just the ones we agree upon, not the ones we don't agree upon? Underlying everything like this, political statements like this, are questions. These four questions, more, but at least these four questions. And everybody has chosen an answer to these questions. You want to know what's so dangerous about the separation of church and state? It's because it suggests the possibility. It suggests the possibility that we can actually operate politically in a society and ignore these four questions and the answers. It entertains that actually can happen. And in reality, it never happens. How you answer those four questions very much shapes everything about what you do in life, the decisions you make in life. And don't you think for a second it doesn't affect your political persuasion? And I'm not talking about Democrats and Republicans. It goes much deeper than that. I'm talking about the very decisions that we make, the very things we value, the very thing we worship. You see, in reality, politics is always functioning, empowered by these answers, whether overtly or covertly. It always is. Whatever or whoever answers these four questions for you is what becomes the God you worship. It is what you have empowered to speak into your life and to design and even instruct and inform your decisions. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, here in this passage suggests that he is the answerer. He is the one that is to design and answer these questions. You know, the sad thing about this is that it's almost like watching TV. And it'd be like kind of trying to watch TV portably with an Etch-a-Sketch. Now, this is a great toy. This is a timeless toy. This is one of the best toys that's ever been invented. Amen? Thank you. Okay. It even looks like a TV, doesn't it? A little bit. I mean, it's got knobs. Yeah, maybe back from the 70s. But it's got knobs. You can have pictures on here. But to think that you can create here on your own a TV show would take a long time, right? And nobody would want to watch your TV show, would they? No, okay? You wouldn't be even entertained with it very long. You know, but fortunately you can do this and you can start over and do all kinds of things. But this would be silly. It'd be silly to think of an Etch-a-Sketch as your tool to take somewhere with you to watch portable television. You're not going to pick up any TV signals with this. Everything you do is going to be created and instructed and put together by your own imagination. That's as helpless as we are in trying to come up and to design and to create something that makes sense in our life, to create something that actually satisfies for us in our life. You see, the Bible teaches that the only one who can answer these four questions is the one that is truth himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Good luck trying to create it on your own. But this is not what you're looking for any more than it could show you a TV program. The Bible narrows it down this way. One, it talks about three ways we can worship. Okay, one is we worship a false god. And when God is not the answer and the authority to these four questions, we have created a false god. It might be our own lofty ideas of what we think those four answers should be. It might be your own research and scientific study. It might be your use of another world religion that can also answer those questions. Whatever you want to call it. But the Bible would call it a false god. A false authority, because it's not true. And the Bible uses a word called idolatry. Just to sum it all up, it says that's idolatry. That's the worship of a false god. That's the empowerment of a false thing that is not the creator of the universe. It'd be a little bit like this. It'd be like if, and I was engaged, obviously, at one time to Laura. It'd be like me being engaged, and you imagine it maybe to your fiance or to your wife when you were engaged to her or your husband, but and only interested in my ex-girlfriend. Can you imagine if I was engaged to Laura and I was only interested in my ex-girlfriend? I talked to her all the time. I wanted to hang out with her all the time. Oh, I gave a ring to Laura, you know, made some promise, we set a date, but I was just totally consumed. And the only thing that gave me life was this ex-girlfriend. God, in a similar way, has created us in his image, has called us to worship him, the one true God, has made a way possible that through sin, to forgive us of sin and cleanse us through Jesus Christ. And you might say, in a way, he has this offer of engagement to us. And we are consumed with something very different, a very different lover. Now, the Bible uses this analogy of marriage and says that we are that marriage here on earth is a picture of how we're supposed to have a relationship with God. So this analogy is a God-type analogy. And God wants us to know that we, when we are idolatrous or unfaithful, we're an unfaithful lover to God, who not only created us, but sent his Son to die for us, has promised the empowerment of his Holy Spirit to those that receive Christ and trust in him. He's given everything for us, and we are consumed with the ex-girlfriend or the ex-boyfriend. There's a second way we can be involved in worship. We can worship the true God in a false way. This is also idolatry. This is when you call the God of the Bible the God that you worship, the one that speaks authority into your life. But the instructions of how God says that you are to live your life, you totally just throw out the window. Because you've got your own set of instructions that you want to follow and do that. This would be like being married. Okay, imagine me who is married to Laura. It'd be like me taking Laura out on a date and saying, "Hey, hon, I want to take you to this restaurant. This was my ex-girlfriend's favorite restaurant. You're going to love it. It's really good food there." And we go there, and as we're driving in the car, I say, "Look, this is me and my ex's favorite song. Check this out." Looking at her, expecting her to sing along, expecting her to feel the warmth of my love and commitment to her. I can see some of you women already out there, your blood pressure is going up. You're imagining how you might be feeling in this situation. That's great. Imagine if that was the case. If I was married, but if my entire life and my interaction was informed and totally surrounded with the ex-girlfriend, how Laura would rightfully feel violated. And she would say, "You know, the love that you pledged to me, I do not sense and feel at all." And we are isolated. That is another kind of false worship, very, very prevalent in the West, because so many people say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, a Christ follower. Jesus is the one that I hold in worship to." In a few months, they'll be singing his birthday songs. But their entire life is consumed with their ex-girlfriend. God says there is one way, and that's worshiping the true God in a true way, and that is faithfulness. That is a marriage relationship where your love and your passion is consumed with your spouse, as it should be. And the ex is rejected and pushed away because you have a new love. It gives you an idea here of what worship is supposed to be like. The one who faithfully worships Jesus Christ knows that Jesus is the answerer to these four questions. And he understands what Jesus meant when he says this next, that the true worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. Number two in your outline, true worshipers, I'm going to deal with truth first, worship in truth. Number two, true worshipers, worship in truth. Look at verse 22 in this text that says, Jesus said, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus comes and he addresses this with the woman of the well very directly here. He lets her know that there is truth. There is something that the Jewish community of faith there that holds, who are the people of God, that hold the promise of the Messiah, understand, where the Samaritan community did not. You see, the Samaritans were a syncretism type of a community. They held to just the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, but they rejected the rest of the Old Testament. They were intermarried in many ways and cases, and so they were not just a Jewish community, and they had kind of adopted not only worship of the, you know, at least what the first five books of the Old Testament said about God, but they also worshiped gods from other nations and from other religions. This is who the Samaritan people were. And Jesus reminds her that there is truth. And although she shared part of the truth, she wasn't committed to the truth. True worshipers must worship in truth. You know, truth is like a portable TV set. Now this, much better than an Etch-a-Sketch. Amen? Yep. That was pretty weak. But yes, it is. This right here, okay, when you're looking for portable TV, you should pick over this, all right? I think I got everybody on that. This is like this. Truth carries with it a structure. It carries with it guidelines and parameters. And in this case, it carries with it some sophisticated electronics that are all set up to have a framework that will actually connect you to what you're looking for. In this analogy, a TV program. It actually, or in my case, a football game probably on a weekend is what I'm trying to tune into. It has the ability for me to take it with me. It has the structure set up to do this. It has the components and the ability to do that. And those are extremely important. And you don't find them in your Etch-a-Sketch, but you find them in a portable TV like this. It quickly shows us the futility of an Etch-a-Sketch here. which is dead or false worship, and the glory of a precision electronic device that was created to have us the ability to really see a TV show. You know, to worship in truth, you must see Jesus Christ's answers to these four questions. They're not optional. You must look at him. That when it says, what is the origin of the universe? Look at your four questions there. That there is one who has answered that question. Genesis 1 said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1 tells us that Jesus himself was involved in actually the specific part of the deity that was in creation. He created the world and the heavens and the earth. That the word that became flesh, Jesus himself. He is the answer. He is the ultimate authority. Jesus answers that. Number two, what is your purpose in life? Through Jesus Christ, God has made it clear our purpose in life is to glorify the Father in heaven, which Jesus did perfectly in our place. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. He honored God perfectly with every thought, with every action, with everything he did. Jesus himself is that. He is the one that reveals that, what we're called to do, how we were supposed to live in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world. Number three, what will I look to for meeting my needs? Jesus' very last words are, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus modeling perfect dependence on the Father. Think about some of the wild things that Jesus did. Remember when Jesus is sleeping in a boat during a big storm when the professional fishermen thought they were going to die? Now think about that. You know, like, what's that, the most dangerous catch? You know, the thing on TV there when they're fighting. That's what comes to my mind. You know, they're out there, they're trying to catch these Alaskan snow crabs, and it's like they're in the ocean, and guys are dying on this. Okay, these are the type of professional fishermen they had back then. And I've been to the Sea of Galilee on a calm night when there was no storm, and I'm telling you, the wind blows like your head is sticking outside the car window. That's how hard the wind is blowing with no storm, because it's kind of in a gully surrounded by mountains. So these were not just wimpy fishermen. And Jesus is sleeping on the boat. Now, I don't think he was faking it. I don't think he was just kind of saying, oh, let's see what these guys do. Act like I'm asleep and there's a big storm. Now, I would do that to my family, but Jesus would not do that. Okay? There was no deception in him anywhere. And he is asleep when professional fishermen think they're about to die. You get a picture of his quiet confidence that there was somebody looking out for him who wasn't going to let anything happen to him sooner than it was designed and supposed to. Complete trust. Jesus answers this. He models for us. He speaks to us that he is the one that meets our needs. Why did the people want to make Jesus king by force when he broke the one little lunchbox of fish and bread and he fed 5,000 men? Because they thought, my goodness, if he's king, we will never worry about where our next meal is going to come from ever. Talking about a good campaign, Jesus had it won, summed up right there. Jesus demonstrated he could take care of any physical need they would have just like that. Number four, what will happen to me after I die? Jesus makes it very clear. Whosoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the answer. He tells us the answer to these questions. Without truth, we will always be misdirected and always idolatrous. But Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I remember when I was kids, I'll think about this often on Sundays because it was always on Sunday afternoons, and I probably shared this before to some of you, but I grew up with an older brother, 4 years older. But when we were kids, my dad would always want to, of course, take the Sunday afternoon nap. You know, it's the right of every father to have this Sunday afternoon nap. But he would play a little game with us. He would make his way to the bedroom, and he would proclaim himself, I am king of the bed. Now, whenever that happened, that was always a clue to me, my brother, that he was initiating the opportunity for himself to be dethroned. And so we would make our way to the master bedroom where the king of the bed was firmly positioned, reigning in power and authority. And it would be our task for the next 15, maybe 20 minutes, depending on how much energy we had, to try to dethrone him. And he'd always make sure that at some point we actually got him off the bed. Okay, but it was always just a matter of minutes before he was, again, wearing the crown, king of the bed again. And we could sit on top of him at a certain point at the end, but he was still, whoever was on the bottom of the bed in an infirm position was the king. And always at some point, the king would be in position, and we could be pretending that we were all we wanted to, but the battle was over. And when he didn't want to get off the bed anymore, I mean, he weighed 220 pounds. He was not going to get off the bed anymore. And when we finally gave up, he was in perfect position to take a Sunday afternoon nap. Well, think about it with us. We can pretend that we are the authority in our lives. We can pretend that we're the rightful king, that our view of these four questions, our authority, is what really matters. You can say you don't like creationism. You think it's just nonsense, silliness. You can go for the evolution thing all you want. You can talk about your purpose in life. You can spend more time in Barnes and Noble trying to figure out what is my purpose. How do I really find satisfaction in life? You can look about meeting your needs. You can think it's really your 9-to-5 or 8-to-5 job that makes it happen. You can think you're really in charge of providing for yourself and that you really can handle all that. You can pretend that you have some kind of vain imagination that you've got eternal life all figured out and the fact that you have been good enough to make your way to heaven. But your claims and your authority is no greater than me or my brother's was that we were king of the bed. Because the reality was, we never were. There's only one king of the bed. There's only one king of heavens and earth, no matter what kind of game you might play with yourself on that. John 8:32 said, Jesus said this, to the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, what a lot of us don't realize is that the truth that we embrace, the truth, that's not really the truth. We think it's freedom. But the Bible's saying, you know, you're really blind and you're in bondage because the truth will set you free. True worshipers have discovered that freedom comes from worshiping God. And therefore, they worship him in truth. You know, this TV is not quite complete. I mean, it will turn on. But there's still something, there's a component about here that's not complete in this TV set. And truth by itself, according to Jesus, is not complete as well, too. Jesus said, we must worship in spirit and truth. And that's number three. True worshipers worship in spirit. Notice what he says in verse 21. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, meaning Samaria, nor in Jerusalem. Neither place. Now that would have been blasphemous to the Jews at the time. They're all for saying, hey, the Samaritans don't understand what's going on. Jesus, we're with you, buddy. But when Jesus said, neither in Jerusalem, that alone could have had him going on a fast track to the cross. Because that was blasphemous. What do you mean, not Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the holy city. Jerusalem is the place of the temple. Jerusalem is where the Ark of the Covenant exists. Jerusalem is where the Levites and the priests, the high priests are. They are in charge of that. The very presence of God. The very footstool from heaven where God's presence resides. But Jesus is saying, look, there's a day coming that you're not, this neither place is going to be where it's at. Because it's not going to be about a physical environment to worship God, to have to go to. But worship will happen in a spirit environment. And my Holy Spirit will be poured out. And your heart will become the temple of God for those that believe in Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, it says the temple veil was torn in two. What veil? The veil that separated the Holy of Holies. The place the high priest could only go in once a year. That had the very presence of God. You know, the Ark of the Covenant. The thing when one guy in the Old Testament reached over and grabbed it from falling when they were traveling and God struck him dead because he was that holy. Just for trying to keep the ark from falling. That ark, that power and holiness and justice and the presence of God, temple veil is no longer needed because that's not where the presence of God dwells. It dwells by his spirit in human spirits that are made alive in Christ. That is amazing. And that's where true worshipers worship, is according to the Spirit. If truth is like the TV set, as we were talking about, in worshiping God, then spirit would be like something different. Spirit would be like this little thing. Spirit is like the antenna. And this is only as good as one of these are. You have truth without spirit, you've got no television program. You got spirit without truth, you've got no television program. But if nobody's messed with my dial, it's a little fuzzy there. You got it. But when you get the spirit and the truth together, the way that God's designed it, you have a connection, you have a worship relationship, and you are a true worshiper of the living God. But Jesus says they both come together. Jesus says, I'm the answer. But Jesus says, do not forget truth is the foundation for it. And do not forget it happens by my spirit. And why? Because he says the Father is spirit. If it is all about worshiping God and having a relationship with God the Father, then you must do that spiritually. The two must go together. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says this. This is important. It says, as for you, you were, past tense, dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. See, this person sounds very alive, doesn't it? Gratifying their sinful natures, following their desires and thoughts. But he just said at the very beginning, you were dead. Let me continue reading. But because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you've been saved. You see, there's something that looks very alive, false worship. Worship not in the spirit. You can look really alive and really like things are happening on the outside, but there's nothing happening on the inside in worship of the true God unless you are made alive. Let me ask you this. Why did Nike, the shoe company, why did Nike's market share increase from 18% to 43% in one decade, from roughly 1989 to 1999? And why did their net worth go from $877 million, which doesn't sound too bad to me, to $9.2 billion in that same amount of time? Why? Huh? Not Tiger. Nope. Say it. Just do it. Three words. Now, there are other factors, but the experts contributed to this marketing campaign because that's when it was launched. Just do it. Three words caught people's imagination, and it grabbed their soul. And it said, look, you can do the talk, you can do lots of different things, but when it comes to the athletic world, when it comes to being what you want to be somebody that does it. And everybody said, yeah. And Reebok was dethroned. And Nike became it. Because it speaks to the human heart. The ability to have the power to do what you want to do. And that only happens by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Romans 8, 5 through 8 says. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God at all. You see, the sinful nature is totally unempowered, has no power to worship the living God. Oh, it worships, all right. But it does not worship in spirit and in truth, and therefore the living God. With this new spirit that God gives us, it immediately sets us alive and it sets us free. You know, the only way to come together as we're connected with God is with this like idea of this portable TV set here, is to realize that the two, again, must be united and they cannot be separated. And, you know, none of you here would buy a portable TV without an antenna. At least I hope not. It's a package deal. And Jesus reminds us that it is that. So let me just ask you this morning. I hopefully have made it clear that you are a worshiper. There's no, hopefully I've put that debate to rest. The question is, are you a true worshiper? Do you worship in spirit and truth as Christ, who is the answer? That's the very reason why it is pillar number one here at Christ Kingdom Church. Because it is the only way to satisfy the first commandment and greatest commandment, as Jesus summed it up to say, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. Because that characterizes a true worshiper. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning as a people who are in desperate need to understand that life is about worship and that we are either true worshipers or false worshipers. And Father, for those that are here this morning wondering and asking that question, and maybe some are here saying, you know, I've played the game. I've had the outward signs. I've had the outward appearance of being a worshiper. But I haven't solidified my life and my worship on your word, which is truth. Or on a personal relationship with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I've been following my own plans. Or for those that are here, Father, this morning that say, you know, I haven't even tried to live in accordance with God, to honor Him, to look for truth. God, will you remind them that you are truth this morning? And will you come and interact and draw their hearts to you? Father, for those that are here this morning that are saying this whole spirit side of it, I'm just have kind of been missing. I've been trying to do things in the power of my own flesh. I've been trying to just do it. When Jesus came and did it. And instead of trying to please you, God, I need to be trusting you. Will you remind them of that? That it's already been done. And that's what Jesus meant when he said it was finished. His sacrifice was made complete and acceptable. He lived a perfect life. And he died the death in our place. And salvation was made possible. God, will you remind us of that? And for those that are on that journey here this morning, will you give them the desire and the grace this morning to honestly pray a prayer like this in the quietness of their heart? Lord, I need you. I know that you created me for your glory. I confess that I've rebelled from you and tried to live my own way. I now turn from myself and receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving my sin, for cleansing me from my sinfulness, and send your Holy Spirit to indwell me and to make me a worshiper who worships in spirit and truth. And Father, for those that are here that are worshipers but who have wandered away, God, would you bring repentance and renewal this morning? Will you point out that area in our life where we have gone astray into idolatry? And will you just put your finger on it? And God, will you let us come and confess that? Maybe it's been in an exalting a career over you. Maybe it's been in neglecting a marriage or neglecting a family. God, maybe it's been in an impure and unhealthy relationship that we've established and started. Maybe we've made our life more about being concerned what other people think about us than about you. I don't know what form the idol has taken, but God, would you grant forgiveness here this morning and remind us of the truth and the forgiveness that we have and set us free from that bondage. So God, come do your work and make us a church that is made up of living worshipers, worshipers who worship in truth. And thank you for making that possible through Jesus Christ. We look and trust Him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.